Turning to Bibles, please, to the book of Luke chapter number 15. Luke chapter 15. Amen. Amen. Let's have prayer. Father, thank you today for your blessings. And Lord, thank you for a new day to be in church, another opportunity to hear from heaven. And now, Father, more than anything else, we need you this hour. We need you, Lord, to touch hearts. And I pray this morning, if there's someone here that's outside the pale of salvation, I pray today will be the very decisive day and moment. The Spirit of God arrests the heart and helps them to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ today before it's too late. Bless now the preaching of the Word of God, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach this morning on the subject, A High Day in Heaven. A High Day in Heaven. Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse number 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, Which man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one of them, doth not light a candle, sweep the house, seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. I want to read one more verse. You're probably thinking I will read the rest of these verses, but we'll not go any further than verse 11, but there's a reason for my reading just verse 11. And he said, A certain man had two sons. A certain man had two sons. Now you understand that in those last verses, following verse number 11, that's the particular part of the parable that deals with the prodigal son. And I think most of you this morning are familiar with that portion of God's Word. I want to preach today on the subject, A High Day in Heaven. A high day in heaven. I believe it's a high day in heaven when a sinner comes to Christ. It's a high day in heaven when a soul is saved. I believe it gets the attention of heaven. I believe there's rejoicing that takes place in heaven. And of course, we've read that here in this verse, a high day in heaven. Now, how do we understand this portion of Scripture? How do we see how these verses interlock? How they seemingly flow together? Well, maybe this will help us. In this portion of God's Word, we have a parable in three parts. We have a parable in three parts. We see three things that were lost. There's a lost sheep, there's lost silver, and there's a lost son. Sheep, silver, and son. Three things are lost. I believe, again, this parable is a three-part parable. The sheep was innocently lost. The lost coin was carelessly lost. And the lost son was willfully lost. We can say the percentage of loss grows. It grows. In the first case, it's 1 out of 100. In the second case, it's 1 out of 10. In the third case, it's 1 out of 1. So the percentage of loss grows. Also, I would mention this morning, all are equally lost, regardless of where they were lost. The coin was as lost as the sheep, and the sheep was as lost as the son. All three are lost, equally lost. I understand in one case we're talking about a coin, an inanimate object. In the case of the sheep, an animal. In the case of the son, a living soul, a living person. What you will notice is this. Each time when those three things, I'll call them things, though we know that a human being is not a thing, but I'll call them things just for sake of simplicity. In all three cases, we see that joy resulted when the finding took place. Joy resulted when the sheep was found. Joy resulted when the silver coin was found. Joy resulted when the son came home. Joy resulted. We note something about the lost sheep. Let me point this out. We notice there's 100 sheep. And we see that one of them was lost. I love that song. That sometimes Brother Jim will sing that song, the 99. I would, however, like to point out something. And I love that song as we all do. But I would like to point out something. It does not say here that the 99 were safely in the fold. It does say that the 99 were in the wilderness. And that is an interesting point. I'll just mention this morning, not to be derogatory in any way, but simply to make a point. Here's what I have found out down through the years. I found out that good Bible study will mess up a good song every time. And good Bible study will mess up a good sermon many times. But they're in the wilderness. I think in the context there, Jesus was addressing the Pharisees. He was addressing the scribes. And they were self-conceited. They were proud. They were arrogant. They, in a sense, compared to the 99. Because they were lost. They were in the wilderness. And they were apathetic. They thought they had it all together, but really they didn't. And so the focus is placed upon the sheep that got found. And placed upon the silver coin that got retrieved. And placed upon the prodigal son who came home. It's always helpful when you study a passage of Scripture to see the entire context. Notice again, it's the Pharisees. It's the scribes. It's the people that are attempting to find fault. But Jesus is making clear that it's a high day in heaven when a soul gets saved. I believe that's the point. The sheep. I like to think about this. The sheep that was found was placed on the shoulders of the shepherd. Could I remind us today of a great Old Testament truth? In the Old Testament, the high priest of Israel, the high priest, had what was called an ephod on his shoulder with two stones. You also know that the names of the 12 tribes of Israel were engraved on his shoulder. Now wait a minute. Preacher, what does that mean? The high priest represented the 12 tribes of Israel. The shoulder speaks of strength. The shoulder speaks of security. So the people of Israel were represented, they were interceded for by the high priest. There's a great point there. Just as surely as the 12 tribes of Israel were represented by the priest, it was as though the priest was bearing them on his shoulders. We see that the shepherd picks up the sheep and puts that sheep on his shoulders. That, my friends, reminds us of security. It speaks of security, the security of the saints. I'll tell you, the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, the government shall be upon his shoulder. Singular. But when it comes to the security of God's people, We are on his shoulders, plural. We have double strength. Thank God this morning Christians are in the Lord's hand and Christians are in the Father's hand. We're secured both in the Son and in the Father. My friend, that's double shoulder protection. Secure in Jesus Christ. He picks up that sheep and carries that sheep on his shoulders. You notice something else here. You notice the woman had 10 coins. You notice that. All right, 10 pieces of silver. One of them was lost. Let me point out something. Did you know that the tradition at that time was this? Now, think about this. The tradition was this. A woman, at the time of marriage, would be given a chain to wear on her forehead. In that chain was joined together. There were 10 pieces of silver that were joined together to make up that chain that that woman wore on her forehead. It was the equivalency of a wedding ring. And it was thought to be disgraceful. And in fact, the question would come up on the heart and the mind of the husband of perhaps unfaithfulness on the part of his wife. If a piece of that chain, if one of those coins was found missing. That was a tradition. There would be a question about the faithfulness on the part of the bride. So you can understand here now, when this woman finds that one piece of silver, she rejoices. She rejoices. I want you to note something else by way of application. Where was a coin lost? It was lost at home. It was lost at home. Now, I'm not preaching theology here. I'm not pulling out a theological truth necessarily, but I am making a point by way of application. That coin was lost at home. And I want to say this morning, it is a fact that there are people lost in church. There are people that are lost at home. Did you know the most difficult place to reach sinners is in church many times? Because they feel secure. They're in the presence of the saints. They have a hymn book in their hand. They're in church. Many people equate church relationship with Christ relationship. They believe simply come to church that makes you secure. The hardest people to reach sometimes are pew-sitting people because they're hiding in religion instead of Christ. This coin was lost at home. I'm not a judge of hearts, but I think quite often we have people sitting in this church service that are lost while they sit in a church pew. I think that's altogether a possibility. It happens all of the time. And I'm saying to every single one of us today, when we go out of this building, we need to know that our security is in Jesus Christ. Amen. We're not saved by joining this church. We're not saved by attending this church. We're not saved by the waters of baptism. We're not saved by turning over a new leaf. We're not saved by quitting bad habits. We're saved when we come to the cross as a sinner and know that we're a sinner lost without God, and we cry to God in saving faith, accepting Christ as our Savior. That's how we're saved. Apart from that, it's being lost in church. The coin was lost at home. Could I make another point? When the lady loses her silver coin, what does she do? She takes a lamp. She goes around the room looking for that coin. All those dark crevices, all those places, she has a light helping her. There's another great truth we must not miss. Thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I want you to know the only way a sinner will ever be saved is when the light of the divine word, through the convicting power of the Spirit of God, awakens the heart of that sinner. And they're saved by the grace of God because they've been exposed to the light of the Word of God. This woman retrieved her coin by the use of a lamp, a lantern, a light. Principle after principle can be observed. In all cases, joy results. And that's my major point. Joy results. Joy from who or whom? Well, the friends and the neighbors rejoiced when a shepherd came home with the sheep on his shoulders. The woman rejoiced when she found the coin and called her neighbors, and they rejoiced. And the father sure rejoiced when his son came home. I'll tell you, all kinds of joy took place when those three things were found. What I really like is what it says in verse 10. The Bible says, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents." Question comes up, who's doing the rejoicing? Is it just angels? I would respond by saying, no, not just angels. Again, don't miss a word. In the presence of the angels. It says there's joy in the presence of the angels. It doesn't say there's joy by just the angels. It says presence. Presence. I would think that there's more rejoicing in the courts of heaven when a soul gets saved than just angels. I believe there really are. I believe that when a person gets saved, more than just angels rejoice. I believe the Trinity rejoices. The Trinity. I believe the Father rejoices. I believe the Father is saying, thank God my love that I had for that sinner has found fruition in saving grace. I believe the Son rejoices. I believe the Lord rejoices. He rejoices because His redemptive work at Calvary has now scored in the soul and the life of a sinner. Then I believe the Holy Spirit rejoices because He's knowing, as He's taken the Bible, as He's convicted the heart, I believe the Spirit rejoices because He's seeing that that conviction has resulted in a soul being saved. Then I believe the saints of God in heaven rejoice. I'll tell you, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, we're compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. It talks about those Old Testament saints in chapter 11. But I'm telling you something, I believe the saints of God that's already run the race, including some of our family members that are in heaven, including friends we've known, including other precious church members that I'm thinking of today that's passed into heaven out of this church pews here in our congregation. I'm thinking when a soul gets saved, I believe they're saying hallelujah. There comes another one home. There's another soul that's saved. And then, my friend, I believe something else. I believe the angels do rejoice. I really do. I believe the angels do rejoice. I believe it's a high day in heaven when a soul is saved. I remember the joy of the night that God saved me. I remember the joy that night when I came home from the far country of sin and found my Father's embrace waiting on me. I remember when I come out of the far clutches of sin and found my Lord willing and ready to save my soul, I believe heaven rejoiced. I know one thing, the old deacon that led me to the Lord that night at that church rejoiced. The church rejoiced. And then I can remember coming home and telling my mother, who was sleeping, I woke her up. I said, Mom, God saved me tonight. And I can remember my mom's tears, her crying and saying, oh, hallelujah. She had seen her son in a terrible state before that had happened. She had seen the times that I'd been out at night and come in at night late, many times not even hardly even knowing what my name was. Drinking and so forth. She had seen me in my worst condition. I'd grieved her heart. But oh, thank God that night when God reached down from heaven
and saved my soul. And I got home that night and said, Mom, I'm saved. My mother cried some tears of joy that night. I'll tell you, it's a high day though in heaven when a soul gets saved. There's joy. There's rejoicing in the presence of the angels when a sinner repents. That's the very reason, that I say as a church, let's keep the light burning. That's why I say as a church, let's keep holding invitations. That's why as a church, let's keep preaching the gospel. That's why as a church, let's keep passing out gospel tracts. That's why as a church, let's never let up on the matter of telling lost sinners they need to come to Jesus Christ. Thank God, it's wonderful to see what God is doing around here. But I'll tell you, it's a special joy. And God reached down and puts His arm of grace around an old sinner and saves a soul. I'll tell you what thrills the heart of the church probably more than anything else is when a sinner walks an aisle to get saved. What thrills the heart of the church is when somebody in the church goes out into the home and wins someone to Jesus Christ and then comes to church and walks down an aisle with him. And then that person turns around and says, I got saved this week. Friend, that's what it's all about. Now, why would angels rejoice? The Bible says, there's joy in the presence of angels when a sinner repents. I wouldn't exclude angels for a minute. I believe they do rejoice. I believe they do. Why? Well, let me give you a few thoughts. Why would angels rejoice? I think, first of all, they rejoice because they see creation all over again. Ponder what I'm about to say. The Bible says in Job 38, verse number 7, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. That goes back to the time that God created heavens and the earth. That goes back to the time of creation. The sons of God, a reference to angels, they rejoiced at physical creation. When a soul gets saved, there's another creation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Why do angels rejoice? They rejoice because they see creation all over again. But they see creation of a higher order. I'm telling you, wouldn't it something? Wouldn't it have been something to have been there, been an angel, and see when God would simply speak those worlds into existence and say, let there be, and it resulted? Don't you know the angels had to rejoice? But my friend, when God stands over a lost sinner and that sinner responds and is saved by God's grace, God says, let there be. And then God steps back like He did at creation originally and God says, behold, it was good. I want you to know this morning there's no creative act any greater than when God saves a sinner and makes them a new creature in Christ Jesus. No wonder angels rejoice. They see creation all over again. There's another reason I think angels would rejoice. They see the Savior's birthday again. They see the Savior's birthday again. I think you know where I'm going with this. They were there at His birth. They rejoiced when Jesus was born. And oh, don't you know, they rejoice when Jesus is born in a heart. Oh, when He's found in the cradle of a heart. They were there when the Savior was in a cradle. They rejoice. Glory to God in the highest. In all earth, peace, goodwill toward men. But I'll tell you, when a soul gets saved, Jesus is now found in the cradle of a human soul's heart. That's a cause to rejoice. I'll tell you, it's great when Jesus was born, but the angels pay also special attention to the fact that He's born in the one who is born again. Born again. Joy in the presence of the angels when a sinner repents. A high day in heaven.
There's a third reason I would mention. Angels rejoice because they see the goodness of God's work again. The goodness of God's work again. Everything God has done, ever will do, is good. It's good. It's plumb good. If I can put it like that, plumb good. Carol and I went over to see my brother yesterday, Dave, who this church supported for many years as a Beams missionary, but my brother resigned from being a Beams missionary and decided he wanted to go back into pastorate again. Well, it just so happened yesterday he was celebrating his 80th birthday. Not too many guys that I know, there's some I know, but not too many, 80 years old, still saying, I want to get back into pastorate again. And it was a joy to be there. How many grandkids and great-grandkids does David have? Do you remember? Twelve, 36, and two on the way. What kind of measurement's that to have? But anyway, had his 80th birthday. We had a good time. Couldn't stay too long. But my brother looked at me. He said, if you'll stay over, he said, you can preach him a new church. He was excited to be a pastor of a new church. It's good what God does. And I'm thrilled that I have a brother who's a gospel preacher and still at it at his age. But you know what? When God created the heavens, He said it's good. When God created the earth, He said it's good. When God created animals, He said it's good. When God created everything, He backed off, looked at it, and said it's good. And when God saved my soul that night, I found Him in grace. God stepped back there in the corners of the old Bethel Baptist Church in Amherst, Virginia. He said it's good. I'll tell you what, I can't help it, folks. I just get plumb thrilled when I think about what God's done. My brother's been writing a book, by the way, meant to say on his amazing journey, he's calling it. Talks about from a coal miner's kid, from a coal miner's camp, to one day the streets of gold. And he goes on making some illustrations. And that's how I feel today. Behold, it's good. You want to know how good salvation is? It's good enough to get you to heaven. You want to know how good it is? It's good enough to keep you saved. You want to know how good it is? It's good enough to meet your needs. You want to know how good it is? It's good enough to drive away your fears. It's good. Behold, it's good. And when God sees a sinner saved, when the angels see a sinner saved, the angels rejoice because again they're thinking, behold, that's good. Because everything they've ever seen God do was good. And the angels have to conclude this has also got to be good. So they rejoice. Angels rejoice. You know what I think causes them to rejoice a little bit more? Here's a thought. Here's a thought. They rejoice. The angels I'm talking about. They rejoice because they know what a sinner is saved from. They know what hell is. They've seen fellow beings cast into hell. You remember, a third of the angels rebelled. Some of them, they were cast down. Some of them reserved into judgment. They know what a sinner is saved from. No wonder they rejoice. They remember the rebellion that once occurred in heaven and they see the vacancy still there existing in heaven because of sinful rebellion. No wonder they rejoice. They rejoice for another reason. They know the joys of heaven. We talk about the streets of gold. They know about them. We talk about what we can expect in heaven. The angels know all about that. No wonder they rejoice. They rejoice because they know the joys of heaven. They rejoice when a sinner repents because they know that the sinner will eventually come to heaven. They don't question the security of the believer. They wouldn't be wasting their joy if salvation would ever be incomplete. They go ahead and crank up the joy right then. There's joy in the presence of the angels when a sinner repents, and they're not going to be wasting that joy. They know the income and the outcome. They know that that sinner who has repented will be secure. I'm thankful to God this morning that it's God that saves. It's His grace that saves. It's His grace that keeps. Justification means justification. Eternal life means eternal life. I'm thankful when God saves a sinner, He does a good job at it. We never lose our salvation. We can lose the joy of it. We can get tangled up and messed up in sin, and that's when it's time as a Christian to repent, confess our sin, and get right with God and get on serving the Lord. But we'll never lose our salvation if we are saved. Just make sure you're saved. Angels rejoice now. They know when a sinner repents, they know the outcome of the salvation. They rejoice also because they believe that that sinner will one day be in heaven in their physical presence. I believe this. I believe there was a holy commotion the night that God saved me. Now, what causes angels to rejoice? It's right there as plain as the nose on our faces. I believe they rejoice when a sinner repents. Now look down, do your history a little bit. Think about some things that's happened in history. I was living at the time, and so were many of you. I thought it was a major event when an announcement came on the news that day when it was declared that man had officially landed on the moon and left his footprints on the moon. I thought that was one tremendous day for sure. That was a major event that I don't think I'll forget. It was a major event. When I look back, not a good event, but it was major. When I heard that President John Kennedy got killed. It was a major event when 9/11 occurred. It's been major events these past few weeks with those three hurricanes right in a row, devastating three states, Texas, Florida, and now the island state. Those are major events. If we could take all the good events, though, I'm talking about good events, not simply talking about the bad events like Puerto Rico, or Texas or Florida, if we could take all of the good events that's ever happened, I don't think any event caused the angels in heaven to step aside and to pay attention to the event that happens when a sinner gets saved. I don't think nothing has ever occurred that has ever caused more of a commotion in heaven and caused heaven to rejoice than when an old sinner finds her way down the blood-sprinkled path to Calvary and trusts the saving grace of God and are saved. I like what A.B. Simpson said once, great preacher. Here's what he said, and I quote. He said, "The gospel tells rebellious men that God is reconciled, that justice is satisfied, that sin has been atoned for, that the judgment of the guilty may be revoked, the condemnation of the sinner canceled, the curse of the law blotted out, the gates of hell closed, the portals of heaven opened wide, the power of sin subdued, the guilty conscience healed, the broken heart comforted, the sorrow and misery of the fall undone." Thank God for that quote. Boy, is that true. You know, it's a high day in heaven when a soul gets saved. It's a high day in your life when you get saved. It was a high day in my life. I felt like I was as light as a feather when I left that church that night after carrying that burden of sin for so long. It was a high day in my life. It was a high day in the church. I remember how the church reacted when I got saved that night. It was a high day when I got home. It was a high day on my job then, because I can remember going in and telling people about what God had done. I called a little flack over it. One guy kicked my taillights out and got so mad. And I never will forget, I left that job and I didn't know any Bible hardly. I studied all I could, but I was throwing Bible at them. And I left a closing verse. I can't think what that verse was. It really was not necessarily relevant to the situation. I like to be able to think of it and tell you right now, but I gave that guy, I can never forget that. I left that guy that verse on the way out of that door that day. It was a high day. In fact, my old boss said, he called me Pete. He said, Pete, I've seen a change in your life. I've seen a change in your life. It was a high day on the job. Then, after God got in my life, my employer knew that I'd come to work sober. He knew I'd be honest. He knew I'd be responsible. It's a high day on the job. That's what God does. It's a high day on the workplace when you get saved. You'll start being a good employee. It's a high day at a schoolroom too. High day. I'll tell you, it's a high day in heaven. High day in heaven. Now, talking about heaven, I'm done. I'll tell you, the older I get, the more I think about heaven. You know that? Little girl, one evening, was taking a walk with her dad. Little girl looked up at the sky. And little girl said, "Oh, Daddy," she said, "if the wrong side of heaven is that beautiful, I can't imagine what the right side's going to be like." An unknown author once wrote this: "As a boy, I thought of heaven as a city with domes, spires, beautiful streets inhabited by angels. By and by, my little brother died. I thought of heaven much different than before, but I thought of it now with one inhabitant there that I knew. Then another died, and then some of my acquaintances in time, I began to think of heaven as containing several people that I knew. But it was not until one of my own dear children died that I began to think I had a treasure in heaven myself. Afterwards, another went, and then another went. By that time, I had so many acquaintances and children in heaven that I no more thought of it as a city, merely with streets of gold, but a place full of inhabitants. Now there are so many loved ones there that sometimes I think I know more people in heaven than I know on earth." And I'm going to tell you something. It all begins, the journey begins at the cross. And when that happens, you can hurry up and believe in heaven. The angels strike up the band. They say, "Hallelujah! Glory to God! A sinner just repented that one day will join us here." I'll tell you, that is what it's all about. Let's bow our heads in prayer.